I was working on this word that I felt the Lord wanted me to give the body called indivisible. And you remember what indivisible means? It means unable to divide, unable to divide or be separated. It's about unity. And I had no idea that Pastor Robert Madue's word would just fit like a glove. It should have been part two of the series. How many enjoyed Brother Robert last week? And I'll tell you, that guy, I'm telling you, what an anointing on him. What a revelation God gives that guy. Amen. I wish I'd have got that sermon before he did. I'm just kidding. Unity. Are you hearing this in your marriage? Don't make it just about the church. You and your wife must be unable to be divided by Satan or separated. The church hopping needs to stop just because you can't get along with people. Bouncing from place to place to place to place to place, that's not what God had called you. He told you to be planted. You shall be like trees planted, not like trees that are plucked up every year. Therefore, you can produce no fruit or establish no roots that you can't take the wind of storms and offense. That was not in my notes, so we're going to blame God. Smile. It's so much easier to take things when we're smiling. Amen. But I want you to read these words of Jesus with me. This will be the final teaching in indivisible, unable to divide or separate the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is the context I want you to hear this. But I want you to hear the words of Jesus, okay? Verse 20, John 17, verse 20 through 21, Jesus is praying. He says, I am praying not only for these disciples, these 12 in front of me, but also for how many? A-double-L, say it with me, everybody. All who ever believe in me through their message. Who believes in Jesus Christ here and at home on the online campus? Who believes in him? You believe in him. You believe in him. Then he says, Lord, I pray that they will all be what? One. Just as you and I are what? One. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Humanity is lost without believing that he is the Son of the living God. And the witness that makes them attractive to him is your oneness, not only with Jesus, but with each other. It will convince the world that he is the Son of the living God. Whew. Make us one. Look at your neighbor that's not right beside you, but six rows away, and say, you're never going to get away from me. Come on, tell him that. Say, you're never going to get away from me, and you can be seated in the house of God. You're never going to get away from me. Amen. You're never going to get away from me. Satan knows there's power in unity, everybody. Satan knows this. In fact, he utilizes the kingdom principle for the advancement of evil. Do you hear that? So the deal is that Satan knows the power when people become one and unified, then his goal is to fight unity. If I were Satan, I'm not Satan, I'm Sam. But if I was Satan, I would do everything in my power to have you find a reason to hate your parents, to hate your spouse, to hate your job, to hate your church. I would have you find every single flaw in the person you married. I would have you pick away at their breath. I'd have you pick away at every little thing. I'd have you pick away at every song that was sung in church. I'd have you pick about everything you see wrong with a leader. I'd have you pick on everything you find wrong with a youth group or young adults ministry. I'd have everything I'd find to pick on. I would do everything to accentuate everything for you to walk away from your spouse, your parents, your family, your job. I would do everything in my power, because if I were Satan, I know that unity brings power. That's what I'd go for. How many remember the teaching last week? How many of you were here to teach last week? If you didn't hear it, you need to go hear it, because the premise is that even Satan knows the power of unity for the sake of evil. We call it toxic unity because it's like a toxin that goes through a family, goes through a person, goes through. It's powerful. Remember the Tower of Babel? You remember that? The Tower of Babel, when Cush wanted to build that Tower of Babel to touch the heavens, it wasn't about building the tower. It was about open contempt and hatred for God. Is that we're more superior and more powerful than God. In fact, we'll just show you, we'll build a tower. And you remember what God said? God had a conversation with the triune, and he says, look, the people down there are evil and they're one. And he said, anything they imagine, they can just think it up, they're gonna do it. Because he said, we're coming up to God. We're gonna just show you how more powerful and superior we are than you, God, that we're gonna go up. We're gonna be like God. We're gonna be famous in our own eyes and the eyes of everybody. We're coming up. But God says, don't you worry about coming up, because I'm coming down before you'll ever come up. I'm coming down there. And he confused the language and scattered them, and their evil, diabolical plans failed because God disrupted their unity. God disrupted the unity to stop evil. Friends, listen, God confused the language. But do you remember God says, I have a transformational unity that brings people to wholeness, to redemption, to my glory, to my love. And do you remember what happened? God said what happened at the Tower of Babel to confuse a toxic unity, that if they stay unified, evil will continue on. But he said, in the upper room, I'm gonna take 120 believers and I'm gonna tell them to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit to baptize them. And that Spirit will not only draw them to each other, it'll change a world if they stay tied to the power of my Spirit. And you remember what happened in the upper room? Oh, I love what happened on that transformational day. Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord. And we're not talking about a Honda. They were of one mindset to follow Jesus, to pursue Jesus, the lordship of Jesus, and to obey Jesus and wait. And they were in one place. And you know what happened? The sound like as of a mighty rushing wind filled the whole house and then started filling all the believers in that house. And tongues like as a fire. Didn't we hear a reference to fire here just today? Like as fire separating came to rest on every single one of them. They were filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. It was so transformational that instead of confusing people, they started speaking in languages none of them had ever learned. They were just a bunch of Jewish people. And when they came out, they were declaring the glory of God to so many diverse cultures and opinions and persuasions and philosophical views, but they heard their own language being declared out of these Jews' mouth, and 3,000 people surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and it changed the world. 3,000 were saved, and how many thousands are still being saved? Because that power is in every one of you. It says, God, give me your Spirit. Transformational unity. Transformation unity. How many of you want that? If I were the devil, I'd just try to find a reason to unfriend you. I want you to go to a guy by the name of King David. Something the Holy Spirit had him write. And he talked about unity. And he says, I want you to behold the unity. He's just not talking corporate. He's talking about the nation as well. But he said, I want you to behold unity. Beholding unity. See, sometimes people think that you gotta have unity and so you gotta acquiesce and not have an opinion and let people use you like a floor mat. You're gonna discover the closer you get to Jesus, he'll let you have your opinion. This is really gonna be good. I don't know why God had me preach this today. I wish he'd have had Robert preach this one and I'd have preached Robert's. Psalm 133 It's David talking about unity. And I want you to just, hey, here, it's up on the screens. Let me read it together, okay? Let's read this text together. This is David writing under the power of the Holy Spirit. And look what he says. Let's say it together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Look at this. He said, behold it. He's saying what's so powerful about this, he says, is that the word behold, it means literally, he goes, look on it, gaze on it, because it is so beautiful. It is so attractive when brothers and even by inference sisters are together in unity. He said, it is so powerful and beautiful. Now, remember the guy who's writing this. This guy, King David, did not have a lot of moments of unity. Think about it. His own brothers despised him as daddy, so they tossed him out into a pasture so he couldn't be recognized by the prophet Samuel to be king of Israel. So there's not a whole lot of unity there. Remember that when he is finally chosen and he destroys Goliath and Saul puts him with him and says, I want you by me, Saul starts throwing spears at him, wants to kill him and hunts him down like a flea on the backside of a baboon and wants to hunt him down and kill him. So he really didn't experience it. In fact, when he inherited the kingdom, the Israel was so divided. They were fighting each other. And yet God uses this guy who doesn't experience peace in his own son Absalom tries to overthrow his kingdom. This guy didn't have a lot of moments of unity. So he says, when you get it, it is the most powerful, beautiful thing because the world doesn't understand it, but they're attracted to true transformational unity. Behold, it's beautiful. Let me tell you, when I see a husband and wife that are so different, but so unified through the bond of Jesus Christ, it is beautiful for their kids to see. When I see a church that is so different, yet bound together by the blood of Jesus Christ, it is the most attractive thing to an unbelieving world. It is transformational. Transformational. Powerful. In fact, remember what our definition of unity was. Remember what it was? It was oneness of heart and singleness of purpose. Jesus Christ and his disciples were oneness of the purpose of Jesus Christ to redeem mankind, to show his love. It's, remember, unity is not union, because you can be married to someone and not be in unity with them. Don't say amen. Uber gets here quick. Don't say amen. It's not unanimity where everybody's got to agree just like me. It's not uniformity where we all like to sing Gaither music and we all wear the same clothes and we're all one race in this church. And that's uniformity. That's not unity. In fact, if you want something that is everybody's like you, everybody thinks like you, you know what they normally call those things, don't you? Where everybody has to be one voice, one language, just like us babble. Just this, everybody's got to be like me and we don't tolerate anything else. You know what they call those, don't you? Cults. I like this church just the way it is. So what is that oneness of heart, singleness of purpose that Jesus talked about? We tried to make it as concise as possible for this church, and that's why our mission statement is this. Everything goes through this lens. We are here to bring people to Christ and equipping them to be like him. Every song, everything we do is the ultimate purpose of bringing people to the lordship of Jesus Christ and then letting the Holy Spirit teach them and train them to be just like Jesus so that the world is transformed. And through that unity, they see that he is the Son of the living God. That's what we want. Now, it is so interesting to me that when Jesus goes to pick the disciples, it was the most diverse group of people that you have ever met in your life, and not even you would have asked them to join your small group. Did you hear what I said? You would not invite them to come to your little coffee group at Mr. Burger. I was reading a book by my good friend, Charlie Tuttle, just incredible, called The Politics of Jesus. And when I started reading this, it just started blowing my mind when I looked at the politics of Jesus Christ. And yes, I will tread on that. My Lord, I talked to y'all about sex. I'm about to talk to you about politics. Amen. Let's just go for everything, huh? This was the most diverse group of people you'd ever met. Now, I could take the 12 and break it down, but we don't have time for all of that. But I'm going to take three glaring people out of that group that you would not invite to Mr. Burger or to your little coffee group you have right now. And Jesus puts this group together that had different philosophical views, political views, views about the nation, so different, and Jesus puts them together. I promise you, you would probably not want to be in this small group, but Jesus calls them together. Let me just pick out three of them for a moment. Let me talk about Simon the Zealot just for a moment, and Jesus picks him. This guy, I'm telling you, buddy, I guarantee there were arguments. In fact, if you'll read the New Testament, you'll see that there were always arguments breaking out among the disciples. Breaking out. What kept them unified with singleness of purpose? When you look at Simon the Zealot, he was a part of the Jewish Liberty Movement. It was a conservative Jewish group who their primary goal was the exaltation and adoption of the original teachings of the Torah, which were the Jewish law. They were strict to it, and they wanted that established, and nationally they felt like they had lost it simply because of Roman oppression. And zealots hated Romans. They hated the Roman government. They hated Roman taxes. They hated Roman oppression upon the Jewish nation. They hated it, as well as people that had a leaning or a persuasion to love the government of Rome, or anybody who tolerated Roman government ideology. Zealots hated it. Some were nonviolent in their disruptions among the government. Some of them were violent. In fact, Barabbas, who was released and Jesus crucified, Barabbas was a zealot and was incarcerated probably for a violent act, maybe even the murder of a Roman soldier. They were strict, conservative to the Jewish law, and they wanted elevated back in that. And that's who Jesus, let me go back to the deep roots of who Simon the Zealot was. If you'll study it, you'll discover that his grandfather was considered to be the founder of the Zealots, who was executed by Herod. That's how strict they were. His own father, you'll read in Acts chapter 5, verse 37, his own father was killed for his political activism. And that's who Jesus puts in the small group. Want to join that church? I'm not going to talk about the 12. Let me just pick three for you. So now you've got this guy that hates anybody that supports the Roman government, helps the Roman government. Some were violent, folks. Some were violent. Some were violent. Barabbas being one of them. And then God, Jesus, invites and actually goes to the table of a guy by the name of Matthew, the IRS agent. Oh, it's not like our IRS agents today. He was a tax collector for the Roman government. If I could put it to you this way, if just to kind of give you a little context, Rome was big government to them. Oppressive. But some of you are really zeroing in. Some of you used to sleep, and you're watching. Amen, this is good. Matthew was a tax collector for Rome. Rome to them was this oppressive people, and the Romans were oppressive. They were violent. They put Jews into forced labor, you name it. It was big government to them, forced labor, high, high taxes, military occupation of the nation of Israel. And they despised that. And here was Matthew, who was an opportunist, who is now hired by the Roman government to get the taxes from his own people, the Jews. And And then on top of that, as an opportunity, he could attach an inflated tax above the Roman tax so that he could get his boat and his lakeside property paid for. So he would take more money from the Jews, and all the Jews noted, and they hated and despised. That's why the Pharisees, who had an appreciation for the zealots, would actually say, look at Jesus. He sits with tax collectors and sinners and women that give their bodies away, prostitutes. How dare he call himself a rabbi, the son of God? Who are you going to lunch with today? Just a question. Now you look at this. Jesus sits a zealot and invites the very person he despises and says, come and follow me. That was his group. In fact, they were really 12 dissidents. Dissidents is really what they were. But they had this one underlying passion, a hunger for their own lostness. And they saw the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. And then at the same time, you don't just invite a zealot on the team and a guy who is sitting there ripping off the people of God. Then he invites a guy that he knows is going to have him killed. Judas. He was a networker, man. He knew how to move seamlessly through religious and non-religious groups. Then he can switch over and sit with all the businessmen and negotiate deals. And then he could go over here with the government and work another deal. This dude was a networker. He was a lobbyist that wanted his own personal gain for 30 pieces of silver. He was so slick. In fact, his name means the celebrated one or the man. He was known as the man that was the mover and shaker between government and business, between the religious and the non-religious group. He was so slick. That's why he was able to conspire to murder the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you. And Jesus puts him in the small group. Are you kind of wondering Jesus' judgment right now? There's no HR. There's no strength finders to find these guys. There's no personality profiles. And Jesus says, you're the one I want. And do you know what happened? Why all these men chose his own? One shows you that Jesus does not treat people like a puppet. Everybody has a will. One would go and would commit suicide and have Jesus crucified because he gives people a will to follow him or to reject him, to lay all of their issues at the cross or to make those issues that they're not going to put them down for one thing, to follow Jesus. How many still with Pastor? It's just getting real quiet out there. I'll just keep going. I'm in this deep. I might as well keep going, don't you think? The only common relationship between all of these 12 dissidents was one thing: Jesus Christ, and that they believed he was the Son of God, and only through him could men and women be saved. Jesus seems to allow this partisanship, but he would not tolerate a lack of faith in who he was. He would not allow a lack of faith of who he was or what his mission was. And he says, you've got to lay down your life to follow me that they can know. Isn't this interesting? That's the only thing they have in common is the lordship of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus would not have selected these men, it is obvious that these men would have never selected each other. They say, hey, let's go to lunch. That ain't gonna happen. How about we break bread together? Not gonna happen. And Jesus selects men who would have never selected each other. But he says, there's something deep within you that you know that only I can provide. And it's the only thing that will save humanity. And he says, let me show you not just what I am, but that I am this very thing. And it'll convince them, because they all know what you're like. But this will convince that world that is so tired of it to follow me. And look what he says in John 15, 12. You ready for this? He looks at him and he's talking to the disciples and he says, my command is this, not my suggestion. Not if you feel like it. This is my command. This is the executive order of Jesus that will not change. My command is this. Why don't you read it out loud with me? Let's look at the big screen. You ready for that? Let's do this. Ready? Let's read together. Love each other as I have loved you. I know that you're going to try to have me killed. I know that you're a zealot. I know that you're big government and abusing the people. Are you going to follow me and will you love each other as I have loved you, knowing your flaws? And watch this. Greater love. He says, this is it. Greater love has no one than this, than that he lays down his life for his friends. In other words, he said, this is how much I love you, that I know you cannot be redeemed unless I love you. He says, this is the kind of love I want you to have for me. Folks, can I just tell you, this is the true litmus test of kingdom behavior. This is it. Not if you went through confirmation class, not if you tithe and give to missions, not if you feed the poor. This is the litmus test of the kingdom, the citizens of heaven. This is it. Do you love one another knowing who God put in your small group? Because I'm telling you, they didn't love each other. Sometimes these guys did not love each other. And then at the end, they're willing to die for Jesus and for each other, being so different. Look at this. They didn't love each other. I don't know why in the body of Christ, we all think that all of a sudden everything has to be peaceful and happy and joyful. And we're all singing the Barney song and we're singing Kumbaya and holding hands. And I love you, you love me. We're a happy family. You said that dumb big purple dinosaur lied. I don't like my husband right now. I don't like this person in my small group. Can you believe what they said? Did you see what they just posted? Your chances of conflict in this church and being hurt in this church, I'm just gonna straight up with you. Your chances of getting your feelings hurt in this church is 100%. I am not going to be some pastor that tells you, we're the happiest and most loving people on the planet. Yeah, we try, we're doing our best, but your chances of getting your feelings hurt is 100%. How do I know? Just ask any married couple in this place, what are the chances of conflict in your marriage? I'm telling you, pastoring a church is like a Tupperware lid. You get one end down, the other end pops up. You get the other end down, the other end pops up. And then when you think you got all the ends down, everybody's happy, you gotta burp the crazy thing. It is never, ever done. And why in the world would I think or you think that we can accomplish something that Jesus Christ, God the Father or the Son could not accomplish, and that was please everybody? So you're not gonna pull it off. And I love what Robert, if you didn't listen to Robert's message, what is your level of offendability? What is my level of offendability? What is it? What is it? Because every miracle is on the other side of dealing with your offense. There are miracles not happening. There are job opportunities. There's promotion that's not happening because somebody's allowed the offense to hold them back. And Jesus said, this loving one another is not just this little touchy-feely little thing to do. It is literally the release of your anointing, your fire, your blessing, your miracle. It is literally the release of those things. Look what he said to them. Now look at this. Verse 13, look at chapter 13, verse 34. Look what he's saying to them. He's talking to these guys. He know he put this small group together and he knows that there are issues that are irritating each other. I think I want to get out of this thing. Look at this. He says, a new command I give you. Let's read it out loud together. Come on, I love it when we read it together because sometimes it just sinks in here. Let's read it together. He says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. Watch this. So you must love one another. Here's at home. Come on, read the next line. You ready? Read it out loud. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He says all men means all men. It means liberal, it means conservative, it means lost, it means bound, it means free, it means black, it means white, it means yellow. Thank you, Jesus. It means red, it means brown, it means young, it means old. He says they are looking for something that is so overwhelming, convincing of the true love of God. He says, and the way it's demonstrated is the way you treat each other in this small group of dissidents. He says the world's baffled by this. He said they're confused by it. Why? Because it's like the Babel. We're all one language. We're all one people. In fact, if you don't agree with me, it's not tolerance. It is I cast you out. You're evil. You're a hater. You're a homophobe. You're everything because you, I want nothing to do with you. He said they are looking for something that even when you don't align, there is this love of Christ to reach out to them. And it is so baffling. Let me tell you what baffles people about your marriage. Let me tell you what people baffles you about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. Let me tell you what baffles them about Grand Rapids First is that you can sit here, a bunch of young people, and there'll be a senior citizen over there sitting there praising God the same way you're praising God with the same song, different song, same song, different styles, but glorifying Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what baffles them is that this is not an old church. It's a young church and an old church. Let me tell you what baffles them. It's not just a bunch of rich people. It's rich people and it's people that are in need all together. Let me tell you what baffles them. They see black and white people here. They see Hispanic people here. They see Asian person here. They see it all. That baffles them. That baffles them that they see Republicans and Democrats sitting here worshiping Jesus Christ. That baffles them. They don't understand that. You got to separate. No, that's what all one language, all of unanimity, we're all alike. And Jesus said, that's not true unity. They are baffled by the body of Christ. What? You go to that church? Well, so-and-so goes to that church. I don't even think they're saved. That's what baffles them is that when they're unsaved people here dealing with their issues, you don't throw them out. You're saying, let's walk the journey together that you can reflect Jesus Christ and be equipped to be more just like him. That's what baffles them. How can they be baffled when people leave because of the style of music? Whoa, that one will really win them. So here's what I see the world say. What you need to be is more tolerant of people. You need to be more tolerant. But what seems to happen is when you or I express our view, I get marked as some Bible thumping right wing country bumpkin redneck that is harsh and a homophobe. And a racist and a hater because you might have a different opinion or view on something. So as a result, you get tossed out of the group. Let me just say something very clearly. Tolerance will never produce love. Never. See, because when you talk about love, then it means when you say, let people get it so confused, well, if you don't agree exactly with me, you're out. No more coffee, no more small group. Unfriend. Hide, hide, 30 days, hide. Let me help you with something for a moment. Love does not produce tolerance. Love produces patience. It produces patience. It doesn't produce tolerance. Love does not mean that all of a sudden I just lay down every biblical view and say, yeah, you're right, you're right, you're right, you're right. Love doesn't produce tolerance. Love puts a patience in me that we're not breaking fellowship just because you disagreed with me. In fact, what love allows you to do, are you listening? If you really have the love of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ will allow you to have a robust, sane, respectful conversation on issues that affect this culture. And yet be patient if the person says, I totally disagree with you. That you have patience for one another. That's what love produces. In fact, love allows you to tell the truth of to someone in that spirit of love. When you know they're headed in a direction of eternal destruction with what they're doing, that in love, actually love allows you to have the conversation about the truth. Tolerance says don't have it, don't rock the boat. Love says have the conversation. And then if they look at you and say, you're a hater, that's what you are, you're just a hater because you have an opinion, love will tell you, I'm gonna keep loving you. I'm gonna keep serving you. In fact, I'll still lay down my life for you, even you disagree with me. And I'm asking God to give me patience as I continue, you and I continue in fellowship, even though we are such a chasm, it seems, apart on this issue. That's what love does. Love announces a truth. It just simply announces the truth in love. But we are not the adjusters. The problem is that when we announce something or we have a view, we think we're the adjuster. You're not the adjuster. I'm not the adjuster. There'll be people that walk out here and say, I'm out of my mind. There are people in there who say, Lord, help me to process this. There are other people who say, Lord, I'm convinced. Guess what? I'm not the adjuster. The Holy Spirit is the adjuster. My job is patience with bringing truth and love, serving and loving people no matter where they are. They may be steeped in such a gross, immoral lifestyle that even though I speak truth to them, I will do everything to reach them. I'll put shoes on their kids' feet. I will help feed them when they're hungry. I will reach out to them no matter what, because love drives me to have patience with them and let the Holy Spirit do the adjusting. And when we get to that place where I'm gonna love you, we're not breaking fellowship. We may disagree on this, even have a robust conversation. But here's the bottom line. All of that is at the feet of Jesus Christ. And he told me to love you, to serve you, to die for you. And I'm never turning loose of you. And you're never turning loose of me. We are family bound by the blood of Jesus Christ. And notice what he says, how good it is and how beautiful it is for brothers and by inference sisters. What does that mean? That means if you're gonna call yourself brothers and sisters, it means you're from the same family, which means you have the same daddy. And your daddy is God Almighty, who fearfully and wonderfully made you in his image, and he ties you together by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's like a mosaic, something that is shattered, but the glue, the cement is the Holy Spirit that ties you together and gives a beautiful picture out of broken pieces of a mosaic of the glory and the image of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit is the adjuster. So our love and unity, let me just declare this. If you're gonna call yourself a Christian, then your love and unity with Jesus in the body cannot be rare. It is imperative. It cannot be rare. It can't be there when it's a non-political cycle. It can't be rare. It is imperative. And he says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. And even Paul even writes it under the power of the Holy Spirit. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Let's go to that just for a moment. Look at this. He says, oh, I tell you what, let's read this one out loud together too. It just, the word sinks in you when you read out loud, okay? So just join me together. Ready? Here we go. Ephesians 4, let's start at verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So the Spirit's what does it, everybody. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in y'all. He says, when they see that, behold the unity of love that produces a patience that I won't turn loose of you. Even if you're an unbeliever, I won't turn loose of you. And when we have that in the body, the context of believers, He says, you just don't behold unity. There is a blessing in unity. Okay, I got to break this down. I got to get this finished, okay? Psalm 133, ready? Verse 2. And then he goes on. He says, here's what's happened within unity. He said, it's like the precious oil upon the head running down. Everybody say running down. Running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edges of the garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there, in this unity, that's where the Lord commands his blessing. Fruit happens, salvations happen, healings happen, miracles happen, signs and wonders happen. He commands his blessing, life forevermore. What he's saying is there are two things released. The power of God is released and the people are refreshed. The power is released and you, the people, are refreshed in it. It's like the dew of Mount Hermon. It was a Middle East culture, so it was very arid, very dry. No rain would happen, but in the morning, it looked like there was a torrential downpour and it irrigated the fields. And it was like, where did that come from? He said that unity brings that freshness of the Holy Spirit. And he says, it runs down. Notice it doesn't say it flows up. They said, we're gonna go up. You don't go up and tell God what you're gonna do. You flow down from who God is, so it flows down from God to his leaders, to his mom, to the dad, and it flows down to the children. It flows down. So in other words, as I submit to his authority, I am released into that authority. It flows down from God to leaders, to pastors, to deacons, to elders, to small group. It flows down when they get in unity, loving each other. Oh, my. Here's what happens though. Division makes the church ineffective, makes it powerless, makes it fruitless. When you and I lose unity in the body of Christ, not just here, but I'm talking the whole of the body of Christ, when we lose unity, we lose the presence of God and we lose souls. And the body becomes ugly instead of beautiful. Look what Jesus said. I want to show you something. I'm coming in, we're landing here. Matthew 13, 47, he said, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a what, everybody? A net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. Jesus says the kingdom of God's like a net. So if the kingdom of God's like a net and catches all kinds of fish, then why does it seem like the church in America, it's not seemed like, it is in decline. There are more churches that have not registered one person coming to Jesus Christ. I'll tell you why. Because we have turned the kingdom of God, which is to be like a net, into a fishing rod. So I'm gonna take my string from the net because I disagree with you, and I'm gonna put my one line on this. I'm gonna fish. In fact, I know that I wanna get trout, so I know I gotta switch the bait to get the kind of fish I want. There are ministries that say we want certain kind of fish. And so we get that one that we designed it perfectly for. And we think we're pleasing God because we brought one fish in. Boy, I sure hope the reason we don't like this church is because everybody's just like us. Because that's not the kind of bait we're putting out there. But what if we did a net? Let me get some fishermen here. I need some fishermen. Pastor Taylor, be a fisherman with me. Come on, join me. Join me. Okay, since you said that, Vernon, you're coming up too. Come on. And Vernon, I want you to bring, Angel, come on with this too. Come on, Angel. I want y'all to come over here. You're gonna be fishermen with fishing rods. In fact, Vernon and Angel just got engaged last week, y'all. Come on, you get over here, you get over there. Oh, kind of stand out here. And you all stand, and it's social distance, man. Come on, come on. I know you're engaged, come on, just spread it out. There you go. See, y'all getting married, right? You don't have, you're working on the date, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, all right, cool. We could do it right now. Everybody's here. I can do it right now. I need some fish. Tapia, you're going to be a fish. Fish. Kim, come on, fish. Braxton, fish. I need fish. Heather, fish, come on. Okay, y'all my fish, come on. Come on, fish. How many fish did I pick? 1, 2, 3, 4. We need another fish. I need another fish. Taya, fish, come on. Okay, fish, you're here. Okay, you come out here, fish. My four fishermen, stay right where you are. You come here, you're gonna face them. Okay, come on, you're gonna face them. Just step across front, okay? They're trying to catch you, okay? Okay, so I'm gonna give you the only rod we have, but the rest of you are gonna act like you got fishing rods, we're gonna fish, okay? We're fishing. Yes. Pastor Taylor, come on, fish. If you don't catch something, you're gonna starve, come on. So the kingdom of God starts getting like, not a net, but we've turned into fishing rods, so here's what happens. So what I do with Brother Sadie, I want y'all to follow me. So instead, keep fishing, y'all are gonna die. So instead of catching the fish, because there's this big space, we start swimming around them. Come on, start swimming around them. We're not catching anything. Braxton, you're going too far. Don't get out of the pond. So since we don't catch any fish, here's what the church starts doing. Well, I'm gonna tell you something. Our church just isn't doing it right. The boat is not your problem. Well, I tell you, the world has just gotten so hard, they just don't want Jesus anymore. I tell you, all these reprobates out there. So what you're gonna do is start blaming the fishing pond. But my Bible tells me that the field is widened to harvest. It's not a problem of the fish. So stop blaming the fish, the unsaved people. Stop blaming the person out there that's steeped in some kind of sexual immorality. Stop blaming the fish. Well, it's the boat we're in. If we just had a better sound system and we had lights like Grand Rapids First, we catch them fish. It's not the equipment. Stop blaming the equipment. And we're blaming why we're not catching any fish, because the body of Christ in this nation has turned the net into fishing rods, and then we get specialized on the certain group of people we want in our church. And the world says, your behavior is ugly. Dad, that's why I quit going to church, is the way you treated that man in the church. Or the way you even treated someone who was not a believer, because you didn't have patience with them. You became intolerant of them. You wanted to be one language, one people like Babel, because that's what unity looks like to me. No. Jesus picks 12 dissidents and he binds them with one thing called the Holy Spirit and the blood. Okay, fish, you're getting wore out, I can tell. So, you stay here. Stay here. Come over here. Fish, stay here. But then God starts dealing with you. We stop complaining about the equipment. We stop complaining that it's the music. We stop complaining because they don't agree with me in my same political view. And we start taking our nets and we tie them together on the mission of Jesus Christ. And we realize we're kingdom citizens bound for eternity. And we take our single little line and we start tying knots on Jesus, the Holy Spirit. We start tying knots on what the word, the scripture says. We tie it there. What does the word say? In fact, let's stretch out a little bit more. Yeah, come on, there you go. We're covering more territory now. You ever go watch over there at the Grand River downtown, you see them all fishing? I think, and those crazy guys, why don't they quit trying to compete against each other? Why don't you all get a big net and go across the Grand River? Because it's illegal, Pastor. I know. I understand there are persuasions, and I understand people like certain things. I get that. I understand that. Please, I'm not dissing personal preferences and stuff. But I'm telling you, it goes deeper than that on a lot of issues. We divide, we break, we never learn how to overcome an offense. We never resolve a conflict. We just move on to the next relationship, the next church, the next place, and never grow up. And we just keep on building more fishing rods. And ever we catch a fish that we like, oh, that was the bait I was putting out there. But Jesus said, my kingdom is like a net that when you throw it out, come on, fish, try to come through now. Come on, angel, come on. We catch all kinds of fish. And guess what kind of fish you get to catch? Oh, you get to catch some whitefish. You get to catch some yellowfin tuna. You get you some redfish. You get you some blackfish. You get you some brown fish. You get all kinds of fish. You get Republican fish. You get Democrat fish. You get young fish. You get old fish. You just get fish. Doesn't mean you don't have an opinion. It means you have love. And love says, Holy Spirit, show me how to bring your truth in love. But once I say it, I never release from you. I never let you go. Even if you're a God hater, I will not let you go. If you need me, I'm gonna come help you. But in that love, I'm still gonna tell you the truth of the love of Jesus and why he says, walk this way. But I can't adjust you. I just keep living what he's doing in my life. And we're just gonna keep tying a net in the body of Christ. I need my net back. We're a non-profit ministry. We don't have that much money. Give it up for this bunch here for a minute, amen. Thank y'all. He says how good it is for men to dwell there in unity. It's like the anointing that flowed down Aaron's head, down his beard. It's interesting that anointing oil was the picture of the Holy Spirit. Olive oil was the picture of the Holy Spirit. And they would use such things like sweet calamus and cinnamon and cassia. They would take it and they would smash it and break it. And there's some brokenness that happened because of offense, and he smashes the cinnamon. He takes the cassia and he smashes it. Takes this sweet calamus and he smashes it. That's how they made the anointing oil. But then he would put the oil, and all that anointing oil is the picture of the Holy Spirit. The more you get to the Holy Spirit, you'll find yourself mixing with other things. Not compromising. Producing love that gives me patience. Patience. I'm asking God to bless families here, and bless businesses, and bless churches, and bless us. We may not always see eye to eye, but like a net, we got to keep walking hand in hand. And let nothing separate us from the love of Jesus Christ that puts a hole in the net where fish swim through. Just keep tying with me. I saw what you posted, but don't turn loose on me. I heard what you said about me, but love's gonna give me patience to talk to you about it. And even if you don't adjust, I'll still serve you. Like Christ served us while we were yet sinners, betraying him, walking away from him, yet he continued to reach out to us. That is gonna baffle your friends in an unbelieving world. It will baffle them. How many are ready to baffle the world? Amen. Amen. Amen.